Tonight, as we continue to consider the third commandment in terms of not taking the Lord's name in vain, the issue is ultimately one of truth-telling. And just as we sang in Psalm 63 a moment ago, that the mouth will be made to stop of those who declare a lie, God is very concerned about the issue of truth. As Christians, we claim to be worshipers of Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And why would we in any way want to live in such a way as to deny our very confession? If Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, then so we ought to live in a manner that is consistent with truth. But Paul also makes this comment in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how to conduct himself, or how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So the one that we worship is described as the truth. We are part of the church, which is called the pillar and support of the truth. And whether we be named Christians or members of the church, the body of Christ, truth becomes very important to us. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that God cannot lie. And as image bearers, we ought not to lie. And God will stop the mouth that does. But when you come to the Gospel of Matthew, and all the Gospels, one of the interesting things as you read through the Gospels, I would encourage you to make note of, is when Jesus teaches on something, does he teach on it more than once? As a teacher, you've learned that there are certain illustrations and techniques as you teach different students over the different years, and you come back to similar subjects. There are certain subjects that are important to be repeated. But there are also certain ways of teaching that you find successful or helpful or meaningful, and you rely upon them as a skilled teacher. And not only, as we just had read for us in Matthew chapter 5 about telling truth, I might invite you to turn over to Matthew 23. Jesus is coming to the end of his ministry, and he's confronts the Pharisees. In 23, verse 16, notice the similar teaching to chapter 5. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple that it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by an offering to it, he's obligated. You blind men, what is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar or swears by the altar, or swears both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it, and whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. In both chapter 5 and here in chapter 23, but go back to chapter 5, we'll focus our thoughts mostly there. I just wanted to highlight the fact that this was an issue, and it became an issue in Israel. There are some who have taught, and the Anabaptist movement was famous for it, and certain cult groups like the Jehovah False Witnesses teach that we are not to swear by anything. And they would cite Matthew chapter 5 and where Jesus says that you're not to swear, they would say, but he, let your yes be yes and no be no, and anything beyond this is evil. Well, Jesus did say that, but he doesn't say you shouldn't swear. What had happened is that there had arisen in Israel some teaching that said there are some promises you have to keep and some you don't. Some vows that are binding and some vows that are not. And they actually put into their writings called the Mishnah an elaborate system for this. And you're seeing that in Matthew 5 and again in Matthew 23. And one of the scribes, one of the rabbis, actually said that if you, for example, in the Mishnah, if you were to swear by Jerusalem, you were not bound by your vows, but if you were to swear toward Jerusalem, you were bound by your vows. Well, what's going on? Well, essentially, it was people who didn't want to have to tell the truth. They wanted the, as one writer called it, they wanted the cash value. They wanted the reputation of being men and women who were word keepers, but they wanted to be able to get out of their vows. And so they came up with this system where in Matthew chapter 5, if they were to swear in one way, then they didn't have to keep it. If they were to swear another way, you were. And the problem, the real issue, is just an issue of integrity. It's not an issue of whether you should vow or not. But as men and women who acknowledge that there is a God who cannot lie, and that we are worshipers of Christ, who is the truth, and we take upon ourselves the name Christians, Christians, if you will, and we acknowledge that we are part of the church, which is the pillar and support of the truth, then as men and women, the hallmark of our lives should be truthfulness. We should, in fact, speak in such a way that people take us seriously when we say yes or we say no. The issue here was not swearing, but not wanting really to be men and women of truthfulness. As Christians, we should be very much concerned about truthfulness. For example, go back to Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, it's describing what Christian men and women ought to be by raising a question in verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in your tent and who may dwell in your holy hill? And he who walks with integrity and works of righteousness, he speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes the reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt and does not change. For example, we live in what is being called in the media the housing crisis. So let's say I go and I buy a house, take out a loan, and I'm told that the house is worth, say, $100,000, and I get a loan, 30-year loan for the $100,000, and I vow to pay monthly a certain amount. But because some knuckleheads down in Washington muck up the economy and cause a housing bubble, which should never have happened, but it did, and now my $100,000 house is only worth $50,000. And they say that we're upside down in the house. My loan, I will never be able to recoup the value. If I keep paying at that level, I will never recoup the value. Unless, of course, Washington artificially creates another housing bubble, which they probably will. But what do you do with that? Economically, it doesn't make any sense to keep paying out a loan. $100,000 loan for something that's now only worth $50,000. What's Psalm 15 say? You swear even to your hurt. Why? bad economics. That's great ethics. You entered into a vow. Now, maybe you can go and renegotiate with the bank. That's okay. Nothing wrong with seeking to get the house refinanced or on new terms. But you can't just say, I'm done. I walk away. Even though it makes great economic sense. Because to do so would be to violate your word. Just go over to the book of Ecclesiastes. A couple books to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5 says, guard your steps as though as you go into the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulse in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of the fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. For it is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Why? Because ultimately, our vows are in the presence of God. You say you're a Christian. You say that you want to worship God and glorify God in every area of your life. Then your word ought to be truthful. And that's what's really at stake in the third commandment when we say not to take the Lord's name in vain. If you say you're a Christian, then be truthful in what you say. Not to is to empty the Lord's name. If you go to a courtroom, they used to actually say, you know, swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And then you alter your testimony. You've taken the Lord's name in vain. I don't really like to read some of the things that are sent to me by email, you know, that have been forwarded from somebody else, you know, and then they get a whole list of forwarded, and then someone says, we don't know if this is true or not, but someone sent this to us, and it sounds like it, you know. So you read it, you know. I don't know if this is true or not, but the thing I received this week was this, that a Christian man was asked to go before a court, went up to testify, and they said, do you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And they didn't say the so help me God part. So the Christian didn't say anything. So there's this long, pregnant pause, and the court official said again, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And the Christian remained silent again. And the judge says, what's the problem? He says, well, I keep waiting for the court clerk to finish the question. And he was trying to make a point that, yeah, I'm going to tell the truth because God has appointed me to be a truth teller. And so what was really at stake in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23 is religious systems where we think and we can justify and we can massage the truth to our advantage. The real question for us is, if we are followers of Jesus, exactly how committed to telling the truth are we? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37, but let your statements be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil, or literally, from the evil one. If when our character, our word, is not so sacred and not so binding that people can't take us seriously, we need to understand that there is a spiritual problem. For example, over in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus says, in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whoever speaks a lie, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. When we lie, we are acting like we are little devils. Instead of being Christians, we're devilins. And so we need to take seriously that the third commandment, as we pointed out last week, it's first and foremost not about taking the Lord's name in vain as an accursed word. It includes that. But as we pointed out last week, the third commandment binds us not to empty the word of God. And I pointed out last week, we do that when we don't take seriously his promises or his covenant. Or his worship. But we also take the Lord's name in vain when we are not thoroughly consistent in our word. You know, we all know the issue of what it is like to, you know, to have to confront somebody. And you wonder, are they telling you the truth? Christians, our conversations are to be truth, so truthful that no one should ever have to doubt. One writer says, how many of us stoop to telling stories with a reprehensible slant, either to make our point more emphatically or to present ourselves in a more glamorous light than the raw facts will allow? How many of us say we will do things and instead renege on those responsibilities because we discovered that personally it would be inconvenient after saying we would do it? These are violations of the third commandment. You've taken the Lord's name in vain because you have said you would and you didn't. Or you stretched the truth, as a friend of mine said, as pastors getting together talking about the size of their churches, I've told you, he coined the phrase evangelistic. We stretch the truth. It ought not to be. We are to prize the truth. We are to love the truth. We are to study the truth. We are to speak truth. Paul will say in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth doesn't necessarily mean it has to be harsh or mean, but the truth is the truth. But we even come up with our own categories. We might mock and find it funny that the Jews said, well, you can swear by the temple and not have to keep it, but you can't swear by the gold of the temple unless you are really going to keep it. But don't we come up with similar things? Well, that's not really a lie. That's just a white lie. Don't remember the Bible talking about white lies. There's lies. Oh, well, come on, Pastor. You know, there's some lies that are real lies, and there's some other lies that aren't really lies. They're just, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Whatever's beyond this is of the evil one. Wouldn't that be wonderful? When I first started out in my academic career, I was a criminal justice major, mostly because I didn't know what else to do. I had all these choices, and it sounded interesting. But I remember having a lawyer teaching one of our classes, and he said we had the most amazing judicial system ever created by mankind here in America, as long as everybody tells the truth. When I was much younger, and after I had attended Arizona State, I went to another school before I went to the school I graduated from, and it claimed to be a Christian school, And there was a particular night where things on the campus got out of control. And I had been with a couple friends trying to steal or take hostage a teddy bear. And we had to break or stretch a couple school rules to do this. But while we were doing that, unbeknownst to us and uninvolved in this, there were some other activities going on in the school, in the dorms, this particular night, that were of a pretty serious nature and issue. Of course, the school didn't know who was who and what was what, and a lot of us got called in, and I was one who got called in for this particular thing, which involved the illegal use of a school-issued key. And I went into the dean of men's office, and he started asking me, were you involved in this? Were you involved in this? Were you involved in this? I said, no, I don't have any knowledge of that. But I tell you what, I will tell you what I did do, and I will tell you what I did because I was the one who's responsible for the use of that key, and I persuaded this young man to use the key against his better judgment. And now he's on the verge of being kicked out of school for that. Let me tell you what happened, and if someone needs to be kicked out, it ought to be me. And so I told him the whole story. And he sat there with this very puzzled look on his face. This is at a school that claimed to be a Christian school. He said, I've never had any student who's in trouble ever tell me the truth. Isn't that sad? He was so impressed with that, he made me a head of a dorm. Seriously. He placed me in charge of an entire dorm because I was the first guy in all the years he'd been there that had actually told him the truth. By the way, the other kid did get thrown out of school. And it really wasn't that big of a deal other than we were having fun, but rules were broken and truth had to be told. That's what we ought to all do. And I was sitting there telling him, I'm sitting there thinking, now, if I tell him the truth and tell him I'll take responsibility for this and please dismiss me from the school, how am I going to tell my parents that? You know, you have all those thoughts. But you have to tell the truth. And so when we come to the third commandment, not to take the Lord's name in vain, the question that each and every one of us must ask ourselves is, are we truth tellers? Because remember, the scripture says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. God is a God who takes very seriously his reputation. We, as Christians, are his representatives. We, as the church, are, to use an analogy, an embassy. We are an outpost in a hostile world representing God and his kingdom. And when we speak as his representative, we speak as his ambassadors representing him in all sorts of affairs, some public and some private, some civil and some ecclesiastical, some professional and some just ordinary affairs of life. And in all those affairs, public and private, professional and or not, civil or ecclesiastical, we are always the representatives of Christ. And just think how oddly we would stand out in our generation if our yes was always yes and our no was always no. Would that make your job as an employer easier? Certainly make my job as a pastor or as a parent easier? Can you think of any way in which it would make it harder except for the fact that you might actually have to eat something somewhere along the line? Because your yes being yes may mean you saying yes to your own hurt. And so really that's all I have for tonight. It's not a great, profound sermon, but as the Catechism reminds us it is perfectly okay for us to swear. We are to swear when the magistrate or the courts or whatever demand it, or when the glory of God is at stake and the welfare of our neighbor. But our swearing should always be grounded on God's word. And we must always tell the truth. We are not to come up with elaborate systems to curb the truth, to bend the truth, to distort the truth. There should not be any system of white lies where we can lie here but tell the truth there. And our truth-telling is not about us. As Christians, our truth-telling is always about Him, about God, and who and what He is, and what we have come to profess to believe about Him. Because at the end of the day, people are watching us, and they're drawing their conclusions. And the conclusions they draw are not just about us, but about our God. You claim to be a Christian? Then people are drawing conclusions of what it means to be a Christian based upon what you say and how you live and whether your yes is yes or your no is no. May God in His grace give to us the courage to be relentlessly pursuing truthfulness in all of our speech and all of our relationships and all of our commitments. But because we are sinful men and women, our natural drift is not that way. And so we need to practice being truth tellers. And we must work at it. And when we fail to be so, we need to confess it. And it may mean going and make things right with somebody that we have lied to or misrepresented circumstances to. But that would be a good thing to do, because that would require us not only to be truth tellers, but humble. I think that's a virtue. May God give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that our hope is not built upon our obedience, but at the obedience of Christ, who was a truth teller, who never took Your name in vain. He trusted You, relied upon You and all of Your promises for Him. And as our representative, our covenant head, He has bestowed upon us the status before You as those who have been nothing but truth tellers. But Lord, while we have been justified by Christ, we remain yet sinful people. And the truth often flies far from us. We ask, Lord, that You would grant us the grace of repentance to wash us and to remove from us the propensity to lie and to distort, and grant to us the kind of character by the sanctification that comes only by Your word and spirit to be men and women of truth, that our yes might be yes, and our no might be no. And beyond this, Lord, may our word require no validation. And may our reputations precede us as a lifetime of men and women who are truth tellers. In Christ we pray. Amen.